Our gospel reading this morning is taken from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 23 and the first 25 verses. Luke 23, 1 through 25. Luke has spoken of how the Lord Jesus Christ, having instituted the communion on the night in which he was betrayed, willingly gave himself up to be taken by wicked hands, has recorded how it was that the Jewish leadership did not bother with a fair trial, but condemned him because they would condemn him. And now he speaks of how he was despised and rejected by men. Luke 23 and the first 25 verses. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one they had requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And may God bless the reading of his glorious gospel. Our text this morning is found in our gospel reading, that is, in the gospel according to Luke, chapter 23 and verse 25. "And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Is there not here a suggestion of the great and glorious truth of the gospel? Christ in the sinner's place. Christ in the place of the guilty one, Jesus the innocent one, declared innocent by the courts, yet given up to death, despised and rejected by men, and yet the Saviour, the deliverer of men. He was, says the prophet, despised and rejected by men. And here the prophecy is fulfilled. We have the Jewish world rejects him. The Gentile world rejects him. Jesus Christ comes into the world and he reveals the hearts of human beings. He reveals the sinfulness of man. And yet he comes to die for sinful man. He does not come to die for those who are better than others, but he comes to die for sinners, that guilty sinners, yes, even those guilty of rebellion and murder, may be saved by his offering of himself. We see here Christ rejected, and yet Christ saving. We see, first of all, a religious rejection. Secondly, we see the political rejection of Christ in Pilate. And thirdly, the popular rejection of Christ in the mob. First, then, there is the religious rejection. We should have expected that the Jewish religious leadership, the very people who said, "We expect the Christ from heaven," would have been the ones to welcome him. But because he was not such a Christ as they wanted, and because he was to them inconvenient and awkward, they would rather be rid of him. And in this they are a picture, a revelation of the problem with human religion. Because human religion, as opposed to divinely revealed religion, always resolves itself down into this: my works make me right with God. Human religion always resolves itself down into, I am right with God, not because of something outside of myself, but something inside of myself. But Jesus says, no, the only way you can be right with God is by God's work outside of you. You need to be forgiven. And man, mere human religion, unregenerate religion, religion without the Holy Spirit, hates the idea of having to depend entirely on God. And we see this in two great ways today. Two great ways which have always been the religious rejection of the need for Christ. But Christ is necessary, he is vital for true belief, for true religion. The first of these ways of rejecting Christ is legalism. It's what the Pharisees got up to. And the Pharisees said, oh yes, we admit that we are saved, in a sense that we are set apart for God by grace. By which they meant we were born Jews. We were born, they said, into the Jewish nation. And they said to people who were not Jews, you can, by joining yourself to the Jewish nation, you can come into the grace of God. They talked about grace. And some naive persons thinking of this have said, well, the Pharisees then, it's not true that this was all about works. Ah, but they said, the way that you stay in God's good books is by what you do. And you see, this is a form of legalism that is more subtle than the idea that we earn our way to God. This is, God has set you apart. God has made you his. And now, to maintain that status, you have to get busy working. And so the Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They said, what a good man am I? We are not sinners like those people over there. It's the picture of the Pharisee that Jesus paints in his parable. The man who says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people, and looks down his nose at all those round about him. Legalism. My works. The legalist turns the hymn on its head and says, my works, not thine, O Christ, speak peace unto my heart. That's the legalist. And the legalist hates Christ because Christ shows him that his deeds are evil, that his deeds are not enough. But Christ says to him, you cannot get to heaven by your works because your works are insufficient. And then on the other hand, there's the technical term is the antinomian, but really the term is simply Greek for the lawless. And the lawless people say, it doesn't matter what you do. They say, my works, well, I'm accepted by God just the way I am. And I can keep on being just the way I am. The lawless one says, I don't need to conform to any divine rule of life. I don't need forgiveness because God just accepts me. And that is where the vast majority of modern liberal theology is. This is why you've got people today who can look at what happened last Saturday afternoon in Hanley Park, the Stoke Pride, and say, well, God just accepts those people the way they are, which is a satanic lie. God calls all men everywhere to repent. Jesus didn't come to reveal that you don't need to repent, you don't need to be forgiven. He came to reveal the forgiveness of God, the pardon of God, the mercy of God for sinners. But today, there are churches, so-called, where if you say all men are sinners, they will say, well, that's not very accepting of you. Christ accepts all who come in repentance. But those who say there's no such thing as sin, they reject Christ. Those who want to celebrate that which God condemns, lawlessness, and they too reject Christ because Christ comes saying you must be born again. You must be made anew. You must be forgiven. The lawless ones can never sing, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me thy praise should sing. Because they don't believe in forgiveness at all. Because they don't believe in sin, but you shall call his name Jesus, said the angel, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, says the psalmist. Forgiveness, and man's religion, whether it is legalism or lawlessness, hates this notion of free forgiveness. And so it cannot stand Jesus. Oh yes, they will talk about Jesus, but a Jesus made in their own image. Not the true Jesus, but a fake, a forgery. But the true Jesus they reject. We will not have this man. We cannot have this man, they say, to reign over us. And so these men, Pharisees and Sadducees, who were hereditary enemies, banded together to hand Jesus over. And they go to Pontius Pilate. They go to Pilate because Israel at the time, Judea, was an occupied nation. And while the local courts had a certain amount of jurisdiction, they could not sentence someone to death. They couldn't carry out the death sentence. Now they could have decided to kill him quietly on their own, but God overruled that. They said, no, we have to have the appearance of the law. And so they hand him over, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this nation, this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Which was a lie in terms of the way they meant it. He was not trying to pervert the nation, but trying to call it back, but he was calling it back to God. Turning it from wickedness, calling from wickedness to faith and repentance, to righteousness. He was not forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. They tried to trick him into saying that, but he had said instead, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And yes, he was proclaiming that he was the Christ, but not an earthly king, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was not a revolutionary, as they claimed. All lies. But you see, to reject Christ, men will say anything, do anything to reject him, because he threatens their security in their own religion, whatever that religion may be, whatever label may be slapped upon it. And they may talk about Jesus, but they do not mean the real Jesus. Religious rejection, because this man calls to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, we have the political rejection. Pontius Pilate, first of all. Now, Pilate was an intelligent man. Look at what Pilate does here, verse 3. Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And there is some incredulity in the question. After all, he's looking at a man who has been roughed up, a man who is a prisoner, a man who clearly hasn't been defending himself. And can this be a political revolutionary, says Pilate. But Jesus answered him, "It is as you say." And Pilate turns right back on the Jewish leaders and says, "I find no fault in this man." In other words, "I think that your accusations are a load of rubbish. I think that you just don't like this man and you're accusing him." Pilate must have heard about Jesus. He had his intelligence network. You've got to, in a situation like this, to have your intelligence network on the ground. And they would have told him about Jesus and what Jesus was teaching. And Pilate hears his accusation and says, basically, "This is rubbish. Jesus is not a political revolutionary. He doesn't look like one, he doesn't act like one, he doesn't speak like one. Your accusation is nonsense. I find no fault in this man. Whatever he's done, it's a matter of you and your religion." Fair enough. But at the same time, Pilate is a weak man. Pilate is a relatively junior Roman governor. Judea was not one of the plum posts that you wanted in the Roman foreign diplomatic service. What you wanted was a nice plum post in Gaul, or in Spain, or in North Africa. These were nice postings, plenty of income, and then the locals were well behaved. Judea, everybody knew the locals were awkward. They wouldn't integrate their religion with Rome. They wouldn't become Romans. And what Rome wanted above everything else, Rome came saying, "We offer Romanness. Now be Roman." That's what happened around here in Roman times. This is what happened in places like Uttoxeter. You had Roman towns. And out in the countryside there were Roman villas, Roman farms. And it wasn't the people living there were from Italy. They were locals, but they'd become Romans. But the Jews were awkward. The Jews said, "We're Jews, we're not Romans, we don't want to be Romans." And so Pilate knew they were a problem. They rioted. They had this religion that had this expectation of a Messiah. They wouldn't sacrifice for the emperor. And these people are more fierce to Pilate. And Pilate knows these people are putting pressure on me. They want me to do what they want. Now, Pilate could have said, I am a Roman. We Romans stand for justice. We Romans have our court system that everybody applauds. We're Romans. And I will stand for justice for the sake of Rome. Instead of which, he says, if there's a riot, I'm going to lose my job. I'll be called back to Rome. I'll be examined. I'll be demoted. I might even be executed. And then he hears this word, Galilee. Galilee. Galilee wasn't part of the Roman province. Galilee was under the control of the client tetrarch, Herod. And he thinks, brilliant. I can just shift this man from my jurisdiction to Herod's. I don't need anything to do with him. And he sends him off to Herod. Now, this is Passover. Herod is religiously a Jew. It's politically useful for Herod to be in Jerusalem at Passover. So you've got the fortress where Pilate is. And just down the road, there's the palace where Herod is. And Jesus' march down the street to Herod. And Herod is rubbing his hands with glee. I've heard about Jesus. He's from Galilee. I've heard about him. He's wondered, is this man John the Baptist come back to life? Who is this man? I want to hear about him. I want to see him do a miracle. John the Baptist did no miracles. Jesus was famous for his miracles. And Herod wants to see a miracle. Now, Herod is a type of the sort of man who really all he's interested in is entertainment. Entertainment. He's a sort of man who today, you know, he's a client ruler, and he would have a great big private cinema attached to his palace. A theatre. A bowling alley. All the entertainment he could find. And he was a patron of the Roman theatre. He supported, there were theatres in Galilee, and he supported them. But he saw Jesus as nothing more than another entertainer. He's the king. Well, he'd like to be the king. He's the client ruler. He's got a lot of power, so he would have every actor, every entertainer come to the palace to entertain him. And he thinks of Jesus just as entertainment. There are people who look at religion simply as a matter of this is something to kill some time. Something to give me a little bit of excitement. Now, religion should never be dull. Religion never was designed, said Dr. Watts, to make our pleasures less, but it was designed to make them different. And it's not simply a matter of entertainment. For Herod, this is not a matter of eternal consequences. It's a matter of a few hours before Passover. We've got some time to kill. Here's this man I've heard. He does miracles. Come on, Jesus, do some miracles for me. Come on, Jesus, entertain me. He questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. The silence of Jesus here. He will not ever, ever gratify the mere curiosity of a seeker after excitement. He will not be the entertainer. He will not be this morning's light entertainment. He is everything or he is nothing. The question of who Jesus is either the most important matter in the entire universe or nothing. And it is the most important matter in the entire universe. He will not deal with triflers. But Herod is so self-centered, So filled with this idea, all I want is a little bit of entertainment from this man, that he will not consider the claims of Jesus, and Jesus will not cast his pearls before this swine. And so Herod will have his entertainment anyway. Then Herod met with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. We have a cast-off old robe. One of Herod's old cloaks is out the back somewhere, waiting recycling. Bring it out, for it's on Jesus. Hail, King of the Jews. Rejection, you see. This is a rejection of treating Jesus with contempt. Treating him as something to be made fun of, to be laughed over. And yet are we not left with the feeling it's not Jesus who was the one who was rejected here, it's Herod. It's Herod who is a nothing, a nobody, though he thinks himself everything. And when Jesus stops being entertaining, it's like the spoiled child with his toys. It's broken, throw it away. It's boring now, throw it away. Here is the self-centered man, the man who wants just a little bit of entertainment for a while. But thirdly, we have the popular rejection of Jesus. Pilate has had Jesus sent back. Herod is now happy with Pilate. Now, why is Herod happy with Pilate? Well, we're not told directly, but we can work out that the reason is this, that Herod would have been annoyed with Pilate dealing with cases that Herod thought Herod should deal with. But now Pilate has sent Jesus to Herod to be dealt with. And that makes Herod happy. And so Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate, and Pilate really wants nothing to do with him. So Pilate says, look, I found no fault. Neither is Herod. We've had two trials here. I will chastise him and release him. That is, I'll give him a light beating and set him free. Now that seems to us to be fairly barbaric. If a man is innocent, why give him a beating? Well, they were the Romans. And the idea was, well, if you got in trouble with the authorities, you must have done something that you shouldn't have. So we give you a light beating to persuade you that you've done something you shouldn't have been doing. And then you set in, go home. It's the Roman version of a police caution. But the chief priests haven't taken Jesus to Pilate because they wanted him to have a light beating. They didn't want him to be let off with a caution. They wanted him to be executed. But Pilate had a plan. There was a custom that at the Passover, the people would ask for a prisoner, a political prisoner, to be released. And he set it up, and we're told in the other Gospels that Pilate set it up so there were two possible candidates. Jesus and a man called Barabbas. Now Barabbas is not a first name, it's a surname. It means son of a father or son of a rabbi. And there are some traditions that say that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. So Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Barabbas. Jesus who has done nothing wrong, Jesus who is a murderer and a rebel. Which Jesus, one writer put it in a sermon on this text, which Jesus? Jesus Christ or Jesus Barabbas? But the priests have been working. They sent their men among the people. And here again we see the wickedness of man. The whole reason that the priests wanted Jesus executed is they believed he was a threat to their authority. Now Barabbas, as a revolutionary, we'd call him a terrorist today, because you've got a revolutionary who has carried out murder, and we are told elsewhere robbery, Well, that's a terrorist. And a terrorist is someone who causes civil unrest. He's the sort of man that you don't want knocking around, except they saw Jesus as a bigger threat. And so they've been at work in the mob. And the thing about a mob is a mob has many heads and no brain. So a mob has been defined. It's a creature with many heads and no brain. And when a group of people get together and become a mob, they are irrational. All it needs is a few people in the crowd. And this is the Jerusalem mob here. Pilate, well, the chief priest would have made sure they got the right people in that courtyard. None of these Galilean riffraff who might support Jesus. But the right sort of mob. And all it takes is a few planted men to shout, Barabbas, Barabbas. And then, what shall I do with Jesus? Crucify, crucify. The mob. It's often been said, well, the common people love Jesus, they don't like the church. Which Jesus? Jesus the Christ or Jesus Barabbas? Which Jesus, the one who promises them plenty now, power, and the blood of their enemies running down the streets? Or the one who promises eternal life and peace? The one who says, Jerusalem for the Jews? Or the one who says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? The one who says, rise up and destroy the Romans? Or the one who says, peace on earth and goodwill toward all mankind? Well, the way that mobs are, the way that people so often are, the one they want, the Jesus they want, is the one who will give them everything now. Why is it that the so-called prosperity preachers have crowded churches? It's because they say, we'll give you, our God will give you everything now. That's not what the God of Scripture says. It's not what Jesus says. But you see, you tickle men's ears, you give them what they want and they will lap it up. You give them a false Jesus who will give them everything now and they lap it up. But you give them the Lord Jesus Christ and his call to take up your cross and follow me. And his call to repent and believe the gospel. Not this man, but Barabbas, not this Jesus. And so the mob makes their wretched choice, the wretched choice the mob always make. Not this man. Away with this man and release to us Barabbas. Barabbas is what we want. Barabbas is what we want. Bread and circuses and the heads of our enemies on pikes. Barabbas. And Jesus, what do we do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him, the worst form of execution available at the time. Nail a man to a wooden cross, put him out in the sun, suffocating slowly to death, dehydrating, dying, perishing miserably. A spectacle to be mocked at. And in Jewish thought, even worse, hang between heaven and earth because neither will have him. Away with this man, viciously and, of course, in an entertaining manner. Public execution is always a spectacle, an entertainment for the masses. But who is it? Who is it who is rejected in the end? Because this Jesus, whom you crucified, the apostle will say on the day of Pentecost, God has made him both Lord and Christ and exalted him to the highest place. This rejected man is going forth not to be finally rejected, but he is going to be enthroned. Enthroned upon the cross. He is going forth, the mighty king is going forth to war. And it is a strange war, a strange conflict, an odd battle. For it is not a battle with flesh and blood, but a battle with spiritual forces. And a battle with sin and condemnation and with him who has the power of death and with death itself. And it is a battle to be fought not by a man swinging a sword, but a man nailed to a cross. A man who takes upon himself the full burden of human sin, that enormous load that crushes him. That he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there he will triumph. For he is despised and rejected by men, but he is acclaimed and applauded and owned by God the Father. By the Father who will raise him from the dead, declaring he has conquered. His foes cannot hold him. Death itself cannot hold him. For he is the great victor by his cross, by his passion, by his suffering. He released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Yes, their will. But there was a higher will, a greater will, a will behind every will of theirs, the will of the Father. And the will of the Father, it pleased the Father that he should be put to shame, that he should be crushed. Why? As the sacrifice. Here is one Barabbas, guilty, guilty, a murderer, a rebel, and he is set free. And here is one Jesus, innocent, innocent, innocent. And he is sent to the cross. For Christ came into the world. This is a faithful saying to the Apostle Paul. And worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom the Apostle adds, I am chief. He having been granted by God to see into his own wretched, wicked heart. To see his sin, the depth of human sin. And to look at the Lord Jesus. For sinners he died. In my place he died. For me the Saviour died. As in a darkness, the vileness of Paul's sin does not drag Paul down, because Paul can see the cross shining there in the darkness. And there Christ who died for sin. The Christ whose offering is accepted for you and for me. He prayed on the tree. The prayer is accepted. The sinner is free. That sinner am I, who on Jesus rely and come for the pardon God cannot deny, because it is a promised pardon, that whoever believes on the Son shall be forgiven, delivered. Jesus was rejected, despised and rejected by men, that he might be the Saviour of sinners. And he calls us now. And we are about to come to this table where we remember his blessed death and rejoice that Christ died for sinners, and that he who was rejected by man is accepted by God, and he will accept and does accept all those who come to God by him. May God write this blessed gospel on our hearts and help us. Help us to make it known. Amen.